Morning, everyone. How you guys doing? All right, another week passed. Yeah, yesterday we just had our first Taiwan mission trip meeting, which was really good. Everyone showed up, and it was a productive 2 hours. So please continue to pray for us and the kids and the people we're going to meet in Taiwan as well. Feel free to ask any of the other members how things are going, how you can, you know, support them. So last week, Brother Nick, you finished chapter 6, which was the end of Jesus' sermon on the plains. And we learned that to be a disciple of Jesus means that you listen and obey his teachings. Right? And we learned some specific things that we need to do, such as loving one another, loving your enemies, right, praying for them. You know, maybe things like the golden rule, learn things about being merciful, things about like not judging others. And ultimately, our actions will show if Jesus is our Lord or if something else or someone else is our Lord. Because if you turn to Luke chapter 6, right, turn to Luke chapter 6 if you have your Bibles or if you have a Bible app. I want you to see this. So Luke chapter 6, verse 46. So it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? So Jesus, he's giving his disciples, or whoever's following him, you know, Jesus had a lot of disciples, he's giving them a wake-up call. Because just because you follow me around from town to town, city to city, you know, lake to lake, and you spend time with me and you listen to my teachings, just because you do that doesn't mean that you truly are my disciple. What it really comes down to is, do you do what I say? Right, a true disciple hears the words of Jesus and then puts it into practice. Right, so if you call yourself a disciple, then you should be thinking about how you can apply God's words to your context, to your life. Right, everyone's context is different. Right, so you got to think about it. How am I going to obey Jesus' teachings? Because in our churches today, we have a lot of people who, you know, they have so much like knowledge up here, but they actually lack the action part. They don't actually go out and then obey, go out and do. So who does Jesus say these people are like? They're like people, you know, who build a house without any foundation. Right? When judgment comes to that house, right, when the floods come, the rains come, they're going to be destroyed. And then that will prove whether they were a true disciple or not. Right, so the question is Jesus someone in whom I can trust then? Right, in other words, is Jesus trustworthy? Can I trust that if I become a disciple of Jesus and I follow him, that I won't be destroyed? That my life will be safe and secure in God. Right? When God brings judgment on this world, that I'm going to be safe. So let's see what Luke, the writer of this book, has to say to the recipient. So do you guys remember who the recipient of this book is? It's kind of like a letter almost. You guys remember? It's in chapter 1. In chapter 1. It's a Theophilus. All right, Theophilus. Most likely a Greek. And and Luke was writing to him for what? To let him, you know, be certain of the things that he's been taught. Right. So we go to Luke chapter 1. In the very, very beginning, right, it says, "Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first evidence, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed." Right, so this is the reason for why Luke wrote this whole thing. So let's see what God has to tell us through his words today. Go to Luke chapter 7. Just go down probably a few, you know, verses. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to go from 1 to 10, verse 1 to 10. And let's read that together. Ignore that. That's supposed to be a one. Yeah, just ignore that. Starts with when. All right, ready? Let's read that together. All right, one, two, three. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Amen. So this is a map. It's kind of small, but so Capernaum, right? That's the kind of location of the story. So Capernaum is like right here. Okay, right here, right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, right here. And then, wow, it's really small. All right, so Nazareth is here. You guys see that? This is Jesus' hometown, where he grew up as a boy. And here's Capernaum. This is Samaria, this is Galilee. And then Judea is like down here, where there's, you know, Jerusalem and Bethlehem, where he was born. All right, so up here, that's where he's at today. And you'll see that, like, this is a map of Jesus' ministry. So you'll see that, like, this is a very central point, Capernaum. And then there's a lot of these other, like, paths that talk about Jesus' other, you know, stories. So Capernaum was Jesus' base of operations, okay, a base of operation. Most of his ministry was conducted in the surrounding areas. And although it might not seem like we're given a lot of information here, but we are. Right off the bat, we're told that there's this centurion. Okay, a centurion was a Roman soldier who was in charge of how many people, do you think? How many people? Yeah, exactly. It's kind of like self-explanatory, right? 100 people, 100 soldiers. So these centurions were usually men of good character. They were loyal. They were reliable. They were dependable. And probably respected. And this centurion, he valued his servant highly. Okay, so this servant was very valuable to him. Probably was, you know, really good at what he does, whatever, you know, role he had in the household. But his servant was very sick and close to death. We're not told what kind of sickness in Luke, because it's not that important to Luke. But if we read Matthew, we find out that this guy, he was paralyzed, okay, close to death. And we also learn that this centurion was a master. He was this servant's master. And because the centurion didn't want to lose his servant, he sends elders of the Jews to go and find Jesus, to ask him to come and heal his servant. So these elders, they were usually older folk in the Jewish community, people who had influence, people who would make like some bigger decisions, more important decisions, like religious or social decisions in the community. So they're more respected as well. And then, interestingly, we also find out that that since the centurion heard about Jesus, that means that Jesus, he also had a reputation, right? We've been talking about that, that as Jesus traveled from city to city, he'll be teaching, and then in the synagogues, and he'd be performing miracles. So he also kind of was well known. That's how the centurion heard about him. And I don't know if you, I don't know if you noticed this, but also, we see that this centurion was able to ask these elders, these Jewish elders, to go and find Jesus. And that's really strange, right? Let's just take a moment and think about that. That's really strange, because why? Like, Jews, they don't like, you know, Romans, right? Just period. They don't like Romans. Why? Because Rome like oppressed them. Right? Rome like took over them and like was taking, taxing them and all that. Right? They're being oppressed. Like the Jews, they're like time to time they would like have a revolt and try to like fight off the Romans, and then they get like squashed. Right? So then, like, so how did this happen? How was this centurion able to ask these Jewish elders? Did he threaten them? Like, if you don't go, then I'm going to, like, destroy your city or something like that. Or I'm going to tax you guys harder somehow, treat you guys badly. How was he able to do that? How was he able to ask them? So go to verse 4 and 5. Go to verse 4 and 5. It says this. When they reached Jesus, when the Jews reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this, because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." So that's the reason why. So apparently this centurion, he loved the Jews, and he probably donated a substantial amount of money to aid in the building of the synagogue. Right? And that's why. That's why they were able to go. So we don't know whether this centurion, whether he was a believer or not. Probably not. Probably he was respected this God of the Jews. He was a God-fearer, maybe. And that's kind of about it. And he had like a good relationship with the Jews there. So then the Jewish elders went to ask Jesus, but didn't just ask him, right? It says earnestly. Okay, they asked him earnestly, like, please come and heal this guy's servant. So as Jesus was coming up on his house, right, the centurion sent more friends, okay, to meet Jesus. So apparently the centurion has like a lot of, friends and influence. And when we read this message, it sounds like the centurion is actually speaking directly to Jesus. It says like he sent them to send him a message, but it's like he's speaking directly. So they're relaying a message, and it says what? It says, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Right? And then he has this whole thing, like this whole message from here to here. It's actually kind of long, right? And what is he actually trying to say to Jesus in this whole message? The main point is that I'm not worthy to meet with you directly, but I know that you have authority and power. Whatever you say is going to be done. That's the bottom line. Like, I know this because I'm also someone under authority and power. But then, even so, I can still say, like, hey, you go do this. You come here. You go. And then they'll obey. And whatever I want to be done will be done. But you, even so much more, since, like, you are probably not just a mere human, as we'll find out. So when Jesus heard this, how did he respond? He says, he was amazed at him, right? And turning to the crowd following him, which probably included his disciples and apostles, he says, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." So the centurion, right? So the centurion, he needed help. He needed help. The centurion, when we look at him, he was a Roman Gentile. Right? He was a Roman Gentile, so not in a part of the family of God. He's a Gentile. But yet, he had the highest degree or highest quality of faith that you could find in all of Israel. Out of all the people that Jesus has met so far, this guy had the greatest faith. Right? Even more so than his own disciples and his apostles. And then when the friends of the centurion went back, they found that the servant was healed, right? So that something about Jesus, like this person was able to actually make it happen, right? Make this request be fulfilled, right? Fulfill this request. So what does this have to do with Jesus' trustworthiness? Because right? that's the title of the sermon, right? There's going to be about four parts. Is Jesus trustworthy? What does this have to do with Jesus' trustworthiness? So we see that a centurion needed help, and he recognized Jesus as someone who could help him, someone who could heal his servant. So most people, when they have faith in a doctor, they usually at least go to the doctor, right? You make an appointment, you make a phone call or something like that, you make an online appointment, and you show up, and then the doctor, he runs some tests, right? What does he usually do? He looks like, you know, in your throat or in your ear, and then he like measures your blood pressure, and probably Elder Jerry knows all that stuff. He creates, I mean, their company makes all that equipment probably. So, right? So they do a lot of tests on you. And then after they give you results, and they're going to prescribe some kind of treatment, right? Whether it's medicine or some kind of other procedure, or maybe they need more tests. But when this centurion heard about Jesus, he knew that Jesus was more than just this average doctor. Because he believed that Jesus had the power and authority to do whatever he wanted to do, and it would be accomplished. And this is not, you know, something that they teach in medical school, right? It's a miracle. It's beyond what any mere human can do. So Jesus was amazed. He's like, wow, like this guy. So what is faith then? What is faith? Because that's, if you look at your Bibles, this part is probably in red, right? Because it's like the words of Jesus. So faith. What is faith? This is a definition of what faith is. So look at this. Faith is the state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. Faith is a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. It's kind of like a mouthful. Well, let's kind of break this down. Basically, the state of your faith is dependent on the reliability of the one depended on. Does that kind of make sense? So I want you to think about someone in whom you have faith. Any person. Okay, it could be a family member, mom, dad, brother, sister. It could be yourself. Okay, it could be a teacher or something like that. Someone in whom you have faith. So if it's your family, if it's your family, maybe you have faith in them because they've always supported you. Right? They always helped you in your time of need. Right? If it's yourself, maybe it's you know, you believe in your potential, right? And maybe in your past success, you believe that you can be successful in life and that you can have a bright future. Maybe because you're like academically strong, or maybe you're streetwise or whatever. Right? But in both of these situations, you know that you can have faith in your family or yourself, right? How can you know? How can you know? It's going to depend on how reliable your family is or how reliable you are, right? So what you'll need is evidence. Does that kind of make sense? What you'll need is evidence. So you believe that your family can be trusted, right? Because it took care of you probably before you could even, you know, have any memories. It took care of you. Right. They comforted you when you were sad. Right. They celebrated your successes. Right. If you had a family like that, then you could probably trust your family. Right. You could have faith in your family. Your family's got your back. Right. And then that would make a lot of sense to have faith in your family. Because there's tons of evidence. Right. So, who here has ever done any online shopping? Online shopping? Yeah? Online shopping, yes? Okay. Oh, yeah. I see a late hand over there. Okay. So I do a lot of online shopping because it's convenient and sometimes it's cheaper. Right? But, you know, one thing that I need to be careful of when I do online shopping, and you should also be careful, is whether this seller or this website is reliable. You know, can I trust this seller? Can I trust this website? Is it going to screw me over? So, you know, is my credit card information going to be kept safe? If they take my money, am I actually going to get the product and like the correct product? Okay, not like I think on eBay back then, this guy like was trying to buy an iPod, and then he ended up getting like a picture of an iPod or something like that. You know, do you remember that? Right, like, you know, there's a lot of things that you need to make sure of. So, you know, on Amazon, when I buy on Amazon, what I do is I go to Amazon and I look at the seller rating. So the seal is usually out of 5 stars. I look at the seller rating. Anything under 4 is a little sketch. So I look at how many positive, negative, or neutral reviews there are. And I look at how many of those occurred in the past 1 month, 3 months, up 6 months, 1 year. Then you move on to the feedback section, right? The feedback section is really important. And you gotta be careful because there's also fake paid feedback, you know, where it's just like all very generic and like, oh, this person's the best seller, A++++++, right? So you gotta compile all this information and then you process it and then you make a decision. Do I want to purchase from this person or not? And we do this reliability measurement all the time. All the time. So think about it. So how many of you guys set alarm clocks? Set alarm clocks? Yes. Is there anyone who does not set alarm clock? I think you got one? Okay, wow. I guess two? Okay, two. Okay. So for those of us, that's really surprising, actually. So for those of you who set alarm clocks, why do you set alarm clock? Why do you set an alarm clock? You can't wake up by yourself. Okay, how many of you guys set more than one alarm? Yeah? Okay, because there's a very convenient snooze button, right? So, like, I mean, I usually set around, like, maybe three alarms. In college, I set, like, 10, okay, and they were, like, 5 to 10 minute intervals, and you wake up more tired because you should have just got up, like, during the first one, right? So it's because we don't trust ourselves to get up on time, right? And that's why we set multiple ones, and we set it in different parts of the room. My roommate, he had an alarm clock that was on wheels. When it ran, I mean, when it went off, it would actually roll, like, run away from you. You had to chase your alarm clock around the room. And there's a lot of weird ones out there. You have to, like, point lasers at, like, this spot, you know, and for it to turn off. There's a lot of different ones out there, but, right? So we also ask other people to keep us accountable, right? If we're on a diet, if for exercise, maybe for spending money. Because we don't trust ourselves, right? We need someone to help us because we're not that reliable and we're not that trustworthy. So we do this, you know, this reliability measurement all the time, all the time. So what about Jesus, though? Right? Is the Bible, you know, when it talks about Jesus, is Jesus seen as someone who is trustworthy? Or so if the Bible is reliable, right, which there is an overwhelming amount of evidence for, and it says that we need Jesus to save us from our sins so that we could be in a restored relationship with God, right, then we need to know whether Jesus is someone who can actually do that, right? Is Jesus who he says he is? Can we trust him, or is he just like, you know, some other dude who said he was something, but he's not? So Luke has been telling us over and over again in this book that Jesus is special. Jesus is very special, that Jesus is God, and that he's someone who can forgive sins. Right? Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins. But what evidence does Luke provide? So let's do an exercise now. I want you guys to, every time you recognize this story in Luke, I want you to raise your hand. Okay? Every time you recognize this story. So I'm going to list out some stuff. How many of you remember the miracle birth of John the Baptist, right, and his preparing the way for Jesus' ministry? How many of you guys remember that? Yeah, a little higher. I can't even see your hands. What, we got one? We got two? We got two? We got like half or something? Okay. So how about this? The virgin birth. The virgin birth of Jesus. How many of you guys remember that one? Okay. And then think about like how special these things are. Okay. Okay. A little more hands there. How about the angels appearing to the shepherds, proclaiming the birth of Jesus? Yeah, we got a couple of hands there too. How about this one? Jesus led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted, but he never sinned. Okay, yeah, we got some hands. How about this one? At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." You guys remember that one? Yeah? So, I mean, like, can it get any more clear than that, right? There's a voice from heaven coming down and being like, if you haven't recognized that this is my son and that he's, you know, extremely special, like, y'all need to notice. Right, so then Jesus, after he gets baptized, you know, he begins his ministry. He begins to teach. He begins to preach. He performs a bunch of miracles, right? He heals the leper, right? The guy's skin disease. He heals the paralyzed, right? He casts out demons. And he heals all these people with various sicknesses, now including the centurion's servant. Right, this is all evidence that should fuel our faith, right? Our faith. Right? Jesus should be the one in which we trust, and our faith is going to depend on how reliable he is. Does that kind of make sense? Good, good. So then let's look on the other side, though. But if Jesus was a fraud, right, if his miracles were magic tricks, illusions, and if a bunch of people, they just conspired together to write us this this fake story about Jesus, and if he's actually dead and he's buried somewhere 6 feet under, you know, then we should all go home right now. Yeah? We should all go home right now, and this church should just close down. That's what should happen. So faith is a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. So what I want you guys to do, I want you guys to, you know, test this Jesus that you read in the Bible. Okay? As you read it, like see, like, what's going on? What is Luke trying to say? What does the Bible say about who Jesus is? And then, you know, think about that. Like, ask your questions. Genuinely seek him. Okay? Earnestly ask questions. So I want you to think about, what are your doubts, okay? What are your fears? Because I know a lot of you guys, at least the younger people here, you just grew up in the church, right? People just tell you, Jesus is God, pray, right? And come to church. Right? Don't do bad stuff, right? But what questions do you have about Jesus? What questions about this world? Maybe yourself. What do you want to know more about before you make a decision here? When someone says, you know, hey, do you want to place your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Like, when someone says that, like, maybe you want to know, like, what that means, you know, what you're getting yourself into. So I hope that this place can be a place in which you can find answers. Answers. I know, like, for a lot of young people, we lack that sometimes. I mean, growing up, like, someone would, if I had a question, or I know if someone else had a question and we asked, they'd just be like, go read your Bible more. Go pray. Ask God. God will tell you. Yeah, well, God still hasn't told me. Right? So the answers are here. And also the answers are, you know, like, there's a lot of smart people out there who have compiled a lot of evidence for to answer a lot of questions that we have about the faith. You know, but maybe it's about the existence of God. Right. Maybe it's like recently in discipleship we went through the Noah's Ark. Like, how could all these animals fit in the ark? Right? Isn't that ridiculous? And there's a lot of questions, right? So I hope that you would be comfortable here to ask them. Right? Seek who Jesus is. Want to know him more. And if you want to become a follower of Jesus, yeah, come and ask. What is that all about? And if you are a follower of Jesus, remember, you got to obey. Listen and obey. Listen and obey. All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us everything that we need through Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is our hope. Jesus should be the one that we seek after every day. Lord, through your word, Lord, would you continue to teach us, open our eyes to see who he is, how amazing and awesome it is, to become a follower of Jesus, where we know that to listen and to obey, and listening sometimes is easy, but it's the obeying part that's hard, because it requires an action from us. It requires sometimes like a sacrifice. It requires us to do what we don't usually like to do. We have to step out of our comfort zones, maybe. Lord, I ask that you would continue to lead us in the right direction, that we would follow after you with everything that we have. Lord, I ask that for the people here who have questions, that they would ask them, that they would continue to seek. Lord, I know that God, you don't hide from them. You aren't hiding. You're out in plain sight. Lord, so I ask that as they seek earnestly, that you would reveal yourself to them and that they would find you, that they would find the answers. Lord, thank you so much for speaking to us through your word today. And I ask that you would bless everyone here. We pray this in the name of Jesus.